So Leilani was born with a bad heart. Her heart had stopped 5 or 6 times by the time she was telling her story. Once, even in junior high, there was a substitute gym teacher who egged her on into running with the rest of the class, and she dropped, you know, her heart stopped, and she dropped, yet her heart giving out on her one more time. So she's in her 20s when her cardiologist says, "We got to get you on the transplant list. This heart's not going to last all that much longer." So she gets a call about 4 months later. They say it's a match. She has the surgery and then 2 more within 72 hours to get everything stabilized. But it's this new heart. It just didn't feel right to her. It didn't feel like it was hers. And it wasn't something that a doctor could fix for her. It felt more like a device than her own heart. She says that she's more fearful of this new heart than any other emotion. Her old failing heart? Well, she knew what would set that off. That old heart had experienced all her firsts, all the emotions she had felt. She knew that old, broken, and dying heart of hers. After all, her parents had given it to her, and she had grown it, right? She knew the ins and outs of that heart. And now this one that she had, she didn't know it. It didn't feel like it was hers. It didn't feel right. And as she continues to tell her riveting story to Nora McInerney on the podcast, Terrible, Thanks for Asking, she doesn't really have a happy ending to her story, or rather, a neat, tied-up ending. Now, she's alive, right? And so that's a good thing, that she's able to tell this story. But she's living this new life now with this heart that doesn't fit her, or at least not yet. Now, toward the end of her story, she gets to tell us that she actually got to see her old heart. She got to go into a lab, and the doctors placed in her hands her old heart. And it had been cut up and dissected and studied and analyzed. But it was only then that she could look at it, and she could notice the tissue that had died. She could notice how broken it really had been, even when it was in her body, giving her life with those sporadic issues of stopping, right? And it was only then that she realized, for the first time, that she couldn't have kept going with that heart, even as well as she knew it. And this is not something she had contemplated before the transplant or since. Her new heart, this new heart that she can't call her own quite yet, has given her life, has changed her life. But it still doesn't feel like it's hers. I think our story is about heart today. Paul comes to Thessalonica, and he's offering the people there a heart transplant. Paul appeals to the hearts of those hearing him in the synagogue for 3 Sabbath days. It's like they got the guest preacher for 3 Sundays in a row. Explaining and proving, says Scripture, that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead. And he says, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you." So Paul tells them of all things about the necessity for this Messiah to suffer, which flies in the face of all their notions about who the Messiah should be. A God that would suffer and die? That makes no sense. Any kind of real God, any kind of successful God, would conquer and bend the people to that God's will, proclaim victory, right? Plus, if God would suffer, what does that say about us? That's too much, isn't it? Richard Rohr, in his book called Falling Upward, says this: life is characterized much more by exception and disorder rather than total or perfect order. Life, as the biblical tradition makes clear, is both loss and renewal, death and resurrection, chaos and healing at the same time. Life seems to be a collision of opposites, he writes. Faith and trust are linked by an underlying life force so strong that it even includes death. End quote. So Paul is explaining and proving something to the people that is so hard to explain and prove. That's why we gather every Sunday, right? Not just one and done. And they can see, though, people can see that he's hitting them where it hurts. This Jesus fellow will threaten their way of life, their way of religion, their way of government. Jesus will break open their hearts. Sure, their hearts are failing, but this, what he's proposing, that doesn't feel right. That's going to mess everything up, don't you think? You see, Jesus would come and turn their system of religion based on ethical codes of who is clean and who is unclean upside down. Jesus would come and upset the black and white of who is in and who is out. Essentially, what Jesus does is exposes the scapegoat system of drawing lines to assign blame. Who is to blame and should be out? Who is to blame and who is to be holy? Paul shows up and says, oh, okay, do you need a scapegoat for this scapegoat system? I have one for you. He's the final scapegoat. This is it. So Jesus comes and he exposes the lie of the whole scapegoat system. He exposes the lie of the whole scapegoat system. It's as if Paul is handing them their dissected hearts, offering them a transplant that will indeed turn everything on its head. Jesus, it turns out, is not an exclusive savior, but an inclusive savior. Jesus is the one who has the power to bind us together in love, not separate us by blame. And it is this Jesus who suffers and then who promises to meet us in our suffering. You see, the cross means that Jesus shows us that he will be there when we are at our worst. The cross means that he will be there for us, that we will not be alone in our suffering, that we won't be left alone to figure it out. And I don't know about you, but I think it takes some amount of personal suffering to look at that cross and see more than a transactional system of, well, Jesus died, so I should feel grateful. Instead, seeing it as Jesus died, so that I know I am not alone. I have a God that suffered first and so joins me in my suffering and says, this isn't the final word for your life. That's what the cross says to us, is that we are not alone. It is the final scapegoat. It is the final scapegoat. And we emerge from our suffering, right? We eventually do. And we're never the same. Our hearts are all crumpled up. Our hearts are battered and bruised. We know all the things that that heart has experienced. And yet it's made new, and it feels different. It doesn't feel quite right like the heart we knew before, because that's the power of this transformation that Jesus offers us when we are in the midst of our suffering, when we are at our lowest lows. This is the kind of love that changes your life, and then it gets a response. most of our reading today was fairly unpleasant, right? Did you hear how things went for poor Jason? These people who have been turning the world upside down have come here, the people shout. These matters of the heart, when it comes to Jesus, it'll get you into trouble. These people who have been turning the world upside down have come here also. Even to Hutchinson, right? How will we continue to go out into this community with love that offends? With love that is so radical that people don't know what to do with it? With love that says, you are included. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be better. You are included in this love. And it doesn't fit our systems. It doesn't fit our spreadsheets. It doesn't fit our sorting of who is better and who is in and who is out. Who is right and who is wrong. It demolishes that. Which is, you lose your footing a little bit, right? Because we depend on that. So it doesn't feel quite right. But it is. It is right. So will you dare? Will you dare let your heart be broken? Broken into, broken open, to be transformed? It's often not going to feel good, right? It's not going to feel like it's your heart anymore. It might not even feel like it fits for a while. It's kind of the deal, folks. That's what faith is. Faith is not knowing. It's having faith that you're not alone. That Jesus is with you in the good times and in the bad. These people who have been turning the world upside down are here. They have come here. Let's see if this love of Jesus can get you into some trouble in the next week or two, folks. Let's see if this transformational love can be a love of inclusion, a love that knocks people off their center, a love that says, this is for you too, not just for me. Now, isn't that the most heart-stopping, life-changing, world-turning upside-down news you've ever heard? And we say, thanks be to God. Amen.